Praise the Lord. Amen. O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord. O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're just going to do the first five verses. We don't exactly know when this psalm was written. We do know it was written from David by David. Commentators tend to think that he wrote it at the end of his life because he's looking back with the benefit of hindsight, and there's a lot of wisdom in this psalm. So we don't know the context. First thing that I want you to draw your attention is this word praise. If you've been brought up with the good old authorized version, you'll know that this is more like, bless the Lord, all my soul. Bless the Lord, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Bless his holy name. The word bless just literally means praise. It's to express one's respect and gratitude. It's the idea of kneeling humbly in adoration, to acknowledge who he is, to acknowledge what he has done, submitting to him, exalting him, lifting him up high, magnifying his name. Not that we need to make God bigger in the sense that God needs to be made bigger, but because he can't be made any bigger, he's big, but we need to magnify him in our own eyes, to make him bigger in our own thoughts. It's a word that is repeated seven times in this psalm. Six of those times it's a command. Praise the Lord, all my soul and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. It's David is encouraging himself. He's speaking to himself. He's really encouraging himself to praise the Lord with his inmost being. Not just his lips, but with his whole body. Not just to open his mouth and praise the Lord, but to open his mouth and really mean it from the depth of his heart. I wonder whether when God looks down at us praising him, that he wonders whether we are really praising him or whether we're at a funeral service. And David is saying, praise the Lord with all your inmost being. You don't stand there as if you're at a funeral, but you remember what God has done. So that you praise him, you stir yourself. Praise him with everything that you are from the depths of your innermost being. Give him your full, undivided attention. I'm sure if they were writing this psalm today, he'd be saying, turn your mobile phone off, forget about what you're having for supper, don't just sing the songs of praise because everyone else is doing it, but praise him with all that you are as if you really mean it. Praise the Lord, all my soul. And then, of course, he reminds himself, he stirs himself, well, this is the reason why I'm praising the Lord, because I'm not forgetting his benefits. Don't forget what he has done for you. Now, I could tell lots of stories about poor memories, but I don't think that David is talking about addressing those with poor memories per se, but he's addressing those with selective memories. What do I mean by that? Well, I think we can illustrate that quite easily because, you see, the thing is that we do have selective memories. And I think about my childhood, I think about all my career at Sainsbury's, I think all my time as a pastor. And I can remember quite accurately all those times that didn't go well. All those times when I was told off at school. When the thing that I didn't do quite right, all those times that went wrong at Sainsbury's and the yogurts went out of date, and I still have nightmares about those today. I still remember those. Still remember those times when I've been leading a service, when I've said something that I really embarrassed myself with, and the whole, I wish the whole ground would open up underneath me. And I still remember those today, quite. We remember the bad things. We remember the bad things that people say to us. You know, the things that someone might say to us that they might not really mean, but you take offence and you get hold of what they're saying. Well, but they said that, and they said that. Well, they also said this that was good, but they said that. We have selective memories, don't we? We forget. We remember the bad things and don't particularly remember the good things all the time. And this is what David is trying to do, is trying to remind us that don't get overwhelmed with remembering all the bad things. Remember how good God is. This word forget, when we look at the word, the root word, it means to wander off. You know, to wander. Don't let your mind wander and remember all the bad things. Get your focus back and remember what God has done. Don't forget Him. So, next time. You know, and I'm often here, and I've often said this on a Sunday night, and you must think I'm a broken record sometimes, but, you know, the people stand up here on a Sunday night and say, oh, bless, this is great what God's done for me, and then Thursday morning they're ringing me up saying that they're ready to chuck the towel in with God. And I said, well, hang on a minute, can't you remember what God, on Sunday night you were remembering, gave testimony about how good God was. Suppose you're right. Yes, God is good. But we forget that. So David needed to stir himself. Praise the Lord. Stir your inmost being because God is good. You know, don't remember all the problems in your life. Don't remember all the challenges in your life. Don't let them overwhelm God's goodness and how good He is. Praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not His benefits. Now, when you look at this word benefits in the original Hebrew language, the scholars tell me that its root meaning comes from the word camel. Praise the Lord, all my soul, and don't forget His camels. Well, whatever's that got to do with it? Well, what was a camel? What did a camel do? A camel was known as the beast of burden, wasn't it? You know, in the desert, what did they do? They used to carry all your belongings. They used to carry all your burdens. They used to carry all your heavy weights. They used to carry all your luggage. And a camel was able to sustain you through the desert. You know, a ship of the desert, isn't it? They're called. And so we can remind ourselves that God is the one who takes our burdens. He is the one that sustains us through those dry times, in those desert periods. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget how God has carried you through. And then David is more specific. Praise the Lord, all my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your diseases. Sorry, all your sins. Thank you, Bliss. Who forgives all your sins. Specifically, that we're forgiven. You remember I did a service about John Newton the other week, didn't I? Wish I had this quote the other week because it would have been super. You know, isn't it funny how preachers always... those of you who ever do preaching will know what I'm talking about, that you preach a message and then a week or two later you come across an illustration, you come across a point and you think, God, dearie me, if I only had that a fortnight ago, that would have been really good. Well, I've come across one of those quotes that I thought, I wish I had that a fortnight ago. I see, here it is. John Newton, the chap who wrote Amazing Grace, he was 82. Preaching in a loud voice. Dearie me, shall I be preaching that when I'm 82 in a loud voice? And he says, two things. I shan't pretend to be John Newton. Two things that I'll never forget. Number one, that I'm a sinner. Number two, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour. I'll never forget that I'm forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Apparently there's a tombstone in a cemetery just outside of New York, with just one word on it. No epitaph, no eulogy, no details of when the person was born, no details of where the person died or who he was married to, no other details, but on this one, on this tombstone, just one word: forgiven. And at the end of the day, that's all that's important, isn't it, really? That we're forgiven, and that we have eternal life in Jesus. Forgiven. Philip Yancey, that chap who wrote, I was going to say Amazing Grace. What's the book?
So
What's So Amazing About Grace? Thank you, Mary. In there's a story about a girl who left home. I think she was born in Michigan somewhere, and she left home, and she was only young, and while she was away from home, she got into bad company, and she was abused, and she was sold as a young lady for the pleasure of men, if you get my drift. And whilst she was there, she realised that she would be better off home, and that her mum and dad's pet dog was eating better than she was. And it was a parallel to the story of the prodigal son in the Bible. And the story goes that Philip Yancey told, and that is that she rings up her mum and leaves a message on the answer machine, because there's no other, doesn't get picked up. She says, "I'm coming home. I think I'll be on the 11 o'clock bus. I hope it'll be okay." And the story goes is that as she approached 15 minutes out, she wondered whether her mum and dad might meet her or whatever. But the story goes that when she pulled into the bus station, not only her mum and dad were there, but 40 of her relatives, her friends, her aunts and uncles, her brothers and sisters, not only mum and dad, but granddad and granddad as well, all were there saying, "Welcome home." And of course, God has a party for us when we repent. When we repent and confess our sin. Prodigal son comes back and says, "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven, and will you have me back?" And of course he says, "I will." Throws a party. We're forgiven. Hallelujah. We're no longer outcasts. We were bent and crooked. This word sin means bent and crooked. We were bent and crooked, but God has forgiven us. Notice also all your sins, not some, but just a few. And I just talk out of pastoral experience here, is that often when I'm counselling people, they will say, "Well, Pastor, yeah, but I've committed that sin that is unforgivable." "What do you mean? I know that God forgives all our sins, and it says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I've committed that one sin that God can't forgive. You know, that unforgivable sin." Well, there is one unforgivable sin. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And where is it? That is in Mark 3:28-30. My understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is failing to respond to the Holy Spirit's wooing. When the Holy Spirit makes it real to you and says, "Look, if you confess your sin and accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and you repent and you give your life to Him, well then you're forgiven. But if you refuse, well then you're not forgiven." And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the unforgivable sin, if you like, is refusing to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. Because if you can't allow Jesus to be Lord of your life, well then there is no forgiveness. "Praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, it was funny that I was doing all my research and all the bits and pieces. You'll know that when I prepare a message, I perhaps read as many commentaries that I can find, and perhaps read messages that people have preached on the text that I'm looking at, and sort of try to glean some stuff and think to myself what's good here and what's good there. Oh, that's great. I think I'll mention that. Well, it's interesting that of all the commentaries that I read and all the sermons that I read, is that every one of them said, "Well, of course this means doesn't mean physical diseases. It only means sort of diseases of the soul." And I thought to myself, well, why do people try and explain things away? Why is it that we have to try and explain it away? That it's that people were talking about mental healing and not physical healing. The folks in the Old Testament didn't have trouble with believing that Jesus was our healer of all diseases, physical, mental, or whatever. The folks in the New Testament had no trouble believing it. Why do we try and have to explain it away? It was just for then and not now, people might say. But hallelujah, David knew, and I hope that you knew, that God is the one who heals us. Well, I've not seen it evident in my life. Doesn't mean to say that God is not our healer, just because you've not seen it. Maybe a multitude of reasons, but it remains the same that God has revealed himself as our healer. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. There's only one way out of a pit. That's if someone pulls you out of it. We've been doing Joseph on a Sunday morning with the kids. And you remember how Joseph was thrown down the pit by his brothers and left to die, and then they decided that they were going to sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. They bought Joseph and he was lifted up out of the pit. They paid a price for him so that he could be out of the pit. God has sent Jesus, who paid a price for us, so that we may be redeemed from the pit. God has not redeemed us so that we might be sold into slavery, but God has redeemed us so that we might be free. Hallelujah. God has set us free, no longer in slavery. And I'm thinking about the Psalm 40 with some of this imagery as well, because there's only one way out of the pit. And that's if God reaches down and pulls us out. And of course he did that in his son Jesus Christ. The slippery clay. There's no way that we can get out the pit of the pit ourselves. We got all this fancy preaching that some people preach nowadays, that we're all on the path to the top of the mountain, and it doesn't really matter how we get to the top of the mountain, whether we believe in Buddha or Muhammad or Allah. It doesn't matter who we believe in or how we get there. The most important thing is that we get there, or have got there, when we're at the top of the mountain. Well, I'll tell you this, there's no way that we can climb the mountain. We're stuck in the pit. And the only way that we're going to get out the pit is if someone pulls us out. Thank you, Lord, that you have reached your hand down to us and you say, son, daughter, reach my hand and I'll pull you out of this slippery clay, because the slippery clay just reminds me that you can't get out yourself. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on a solid rock. Give you a solid place to stand. Thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed me. That I'm no longer in darkness. I'm no longer confused. I'm no longer don't know where I'm going. But you've pulled me out. I'm no longer in a deep hole. But you've given me life and you've given me freedom. And I wonder tonight, sometimes that, you know, we need reminding of this, that sometimes we go through these dark patches where we don't know where we're going, and we can't see a way out. But God's hand is reaching down towards you. Take his hand and allow him to pull you out. Trust him. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your diseases and heals all your diseases, or forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. What's this mean? Crown. It's a crown. Crown is circular. Crown surrounds us. This is the imagery here, that he surrounds us with love and compassion. Tender mercies and loving kindness, says the AV. Not just kindness, but what did I say? Tender mercy. Not just mercies, tender mercies. Not just kindness, but loving kindness. It reminds us that when God does something, he always does it well. He always does it abundantly. But also, when we look at this word loving kindness, the word that is translated compassion here in the NIV, it is that special Old Testament word that denotes God's covenant loyalty. He surrounds us with his love and compassion, and it's a covenant compassion. It's a covenant loyalty. He's not about to walk away. He stands by us. He surrounds us because he loves us and he's not going to give up on us. It's a covenant loyalty. Guaranteed by who God is. And that means that wherever you go, whether you go forwards or backwards, sideways or the other way, that his love and compassion is before you and behind you and around you. Thank you, Lord, that wherever I go, you're with me, following me with your mercy and with your grace, helping me every time I need you. I'm always here with his love, grace and mercy. It's my covenant agreement. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I've read a few things about this, and I've tried to verify some of it with the bird watchers amongst us, and I've not got a definitive answer. So one of the things I might say, we might need to take with... I haven't got it confirmed by the ornithologist. Let's put it that way. But one thing about this imagery we can think about is that the eagle apparently is an eagle that sustains its strength into its old age. All right. So however old an eagle is, it's as strong as it's always strong up to its dying day. It's vigorous. So there is the imagery of the eagle's strength. You're going to be strong like the eagle. But then there's something else that I've read. As I say, not had it confirmed by the ornithologist, but it sounds right, so I'll share it nevertheless. And that is apparently that an eagle, when it gets older, its talons and its beak calcifies. So that its talons aren't quite so good as they were. You know, they're too long, they're too whatever, and they're not as effective as they were. And its beak can also grow too big, and that could also get crustaceans on it, so that when it's tearing meat apart and what have you, it's not as sharp and it's not as effective as it could be. Also when the feathers get old, they tend to not be so effective in flight, and so the speed is not so good, and they tend to whistle in flight as well, so that there isn't the silence of flying like there is when they were younger. So apparently, what the eagle will do, it will get down and it will claw its talons away. You sort of almost rip them out, you know. And what will happen is that they will regrow. And it will also mess around with its beak, so it grinds it almost to nothing. But it will regrow. And it pulls its feathers out. The ones that are old. But when the feathers are pulled out, what happens? They regrow. So, his talons are as good as new. His beak's as good as new. His feathers are as good as new. Just like a youngster again. And I just get that picture here, you know, your strength is renewed like the eagles. Because look, what you're doing is you're saying, thank you, Lord, you've forgiven my sin. Wow. Thank you, you've healed my diseases. Wow. You've redeemed me from the pit. You've crowned me with love and compassion. And all of a sudden, you're excited, and you're as excited as the first day that you got saved. Good as new. Just good as new Christian again. Born again. Oh, oh. You're strong. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your passion, your excitement for God is renewed. As good as new again. Who crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things? I've not made a comment about that, but perhaps just to say that God is a good God. He's got good things for us, not bad things. You know, and who satisfies your desires? You know, sometimes we think that our desires can be satisfied with bad things. You know, rock and roll, or, you know, I'm saying rock and roll, sex and drugs and goodness knows what. I shall cut rock and roll out. But you get the point of what I'm saying, don't you? He satisfies our lives with good things. His love, his mercy. We're content. You also notice that I missed a commenting out on another passage or another phrase. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Remember that bit about his covenant loyalty, you know, because everything really is grounded upon who God is. Upon his holy name. There are 700 names of Jesus in the Bible. 125 describe the Father and the first person of the Trinity. Over 125 names that describe the character of the Holy Spirit. His name reveals who he is and why he should be praised. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, the one who cares for us. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, the Lord is always with us. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nasi, the Lord is our banner, the one who gives us victory. Jehovah Disgun, I can't pronounce that one. The Lord, our righteousness. The one who has redeemed us and given himself for us and is making us like Jesus. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's not forget about all the bad things that have happened in our... Remember all the bad things that have happened in our life and all the nasty things that everybody has ever said to us. But let's focus upon God and his goodness. Let us remember that he's forgiven us, healed us, redeemed us, crowned us with his love and compassion, which is a covenant loyalty. Let's remember how he's carried our burdens, the benefits that he's given us. Let us remember that as we think upon him, our youth is renewed like the eagles. And as we praise God with our inmost being, let's praise God, not just by singing a song, but by singing it from the depth of our hearts and really meaning it. So that when God looks down upon us, he's not wondering whether we're at a funeral or not, but whether we really mean it from our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to praise God now and honour him. Mr. Chris, come with the worship team. We're going to bless him and thank him for who he is and for what he's done in our lives. And let's be encouraged as we remember the faithfulness of God towards us.